There are two readings. Our first reading is taken from Acts chapter 2, verses 32 to 38. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Our second reading is from Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 13. "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord.
Holy Spirit, please cause my lips to preach the word of God, and cause our hearts and minds and wills to hear that word, believe it, and obey it, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, baptism and confirmation are really one ceremony. We call them sacraments, and the word sacrament just means a sign. They're signs with a message. So let's see if we can get the message. The message is, they show us what being a Christian is all about. First of all, baptism. In the first centuries, people were plunged into a river, or sometimes stood in a river, and water was poured over them, because the word baptize means immerse. And I'm delighted that today we're doing baptisms by immersion. We will plunge the candidates into the water, down and up again, or sometimes we may pour the water over them, and we'll do it in the name of God, the Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the message? You have to shout it out. I can't see your hands. Just shout out, what's the message? What's Jesus doing for people? Cleansing, washing, that's right. Christian faith begins by having our sins washed away. We're made clean by Jesus. But we're going down into the water and up again. What does that remind you of? New life?
Dying.
Who died and rose? Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus. And we're baptized into his death, the Bible says. That is to say, we make his death our own. Our sin goes away with him in the washing, and then we rise up again to new life with him because he was raised from the dead. So the in and out of the water is a sign that we are joined to Christ and we die to the old and we are new people. The Bible says we're born all over again, born from heaven. You become a different person. You can't be born by halves. You're either born or not born. Well, if you're born, you're a different person if you're born from heaven, because the Holy Spirit has made you a child of God. You're joined to Christ Jesus. We die to our old life and we're born into the kingdom of God, into the life of heaven. Isn't it wonderful? That's what baptism is showing us. St. Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, New creation. So all those of you who know that the birth from heaven has happened to you, you're new creation. You're different people. You're children of God. You know that God is your Father. It's all for real. It's wonderful. You can't be a Christian without letting Jesus wash away your sin, and you can't be a Christian without taking Jesus into your life and dying to the old life and being born into a new life with Jesus. And by the way, what is sin, someone? What is sin? Wrongdoing, yes? Who decides what's wrong? God, not popular opinion, not the government. God decides what is wrong. We know that. He reveals it in the scriptures. It's disobeying God. It's rebellion against God. We're going to say something about that a little bit later on. God shows us what is right and wrong in the Bible, and sin is going my way, not God's way. Not being like Jesus. Being selfish and self-centered and living for ourselves. Spoiling his world with bad relationships and not loving people. That's what sin is. And why does my sin need to be washed away? Guilty, yeah? Well, God doesn't like it. That's why. We live in God's world and he gives a judgment against it. We were born into his world. Every one of us needs to ask God to forgive our sins, and we all sin. You see, God made you. You're not an accident. God knew you when he made you, and from the moment of your conception, you and I were in the image of God. That's why human life is sacred. From the moment of conception, in the image of God. And we're accountable to him. And we get things wrong, we sin against God, we rebel against him, we're not able to get our lives right by ourselves. We can't do it. And so Jesus says, let me do it for you. If you say, I'm sorry, please forgive my sin, he says, God says, I'll forgive you. My son Jesus has taken your sin on the cross. That's why he, the innocent one, died, because he was carrying the sins of the world. And then when we've seen our sin go on Jesus, we're clean and free and able to be friends with God. It's truly wonderful. But we can't sort our sin out by ourselves. We have to let Jesus do it. And by the way, when we come to communion, we come to friendship with God around his table, and on the table are the broken body of Jesus in the bread and the shed blood of Jesus in the wine, and we couldn't come to be friends with him if that wasn't there, because that's what takes away our sin and means that we can be friends with God. And so when you come for communion, just thank God for the broken body of his death and his shed blood. It's a level playing field. Everyone needs the washing that God gives. No one is good enough not to need washing, and no one is too bad for Christ to wash them. It's wonderful. No other religion has this. They're all about trying to be good enough, pulling yourself up by your own bootlaces. Jesus says you can't do that. You can't be good enough. Let me take away your sins. See, every one of us needs what baptism says to us. And by the way, in Islam, no one died for sins in Islam. Muslims hope that the scales will tip in their favor. Allah's merciful. But they don't have any assurance that they will be saved, because there is no sin bearer in Islam. Now, what about the promises you're going to make? You're going to say, I reject the devil and all rebellion against God. I think our country is in huge rebellion against God. And the result is, have you noticed we have a terrible blame culture? We blame the social workers or the police or the hospital. We're full of blame. The reason is very simple. Because having pushed God out, we think we can manage the world by ourselves. And when it goes wrong, somebody's to blame. What we should be doing is saying, Lord, we need your help. We can't manage the world without you. We cry out to you. That's what we should do. But instead, because having kicked God out, we blame someone. It's terrible. It's a wonder anyone goes into social work, I think. Our daughter's a social worker. I hate the blame culture, and it's directly related to kicking God out. We're going to say, I renounce the deceit and corruption of evil. Evil sums up our rebellion against God, and there's so much evil in the world, and today is Remembrance Sunday, and we think of the dreadful evil of war, and the dreadful things that have been done, and have to be done. Sometimes the war is just, but it's a terrible thing that we have to fight like that in God's world. It's evil. I renounce the deceit and corruption of evil. Evil affects everything. And you're going to turn your back on that. I renounce it means I put it away from me. And then the third thing you're going to say is, I repent of the sins that separate me from God and my neighbor. You see, sin, the wrong things we do, puts a barrier between us and God, because he can't look on sin, because he hates it. So it has to be washed away. What does repent mean? I repent of the sins that separate me from God and my neighbor. Repent means to turn around. It means I'm now going to go God's way. I'm not going to go my own selfish, rebellious way anymore. I am going to go God's way. Repent means I turn around. That's what you're going to say. You can back out. If it's too much for you, you don't have to go ahead. Because this is serious, you see. But it's wonderful. Now, the word repent was a key word in our first reading. And the first reading was a sermon by the Apostle Peter on the day when God poured out the Holy Spirit on the first believers. And this is what Peter said. He said, God raised Jesus, whom you crucified. You crucified the one God has made your Lord and Messiah. But now, from his place at the right hand of God, he has poured out his Spirit to change us all, to change the world. You crucified God's Messiah. And it said, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent. What shall I do? Repent. And then he said, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You see, baptism and repentance go together. There's no point really in being baptized if you don't want to repent of the sin that is going to be washed away. And we need to repent of many things, but the thing we most need to repent of is the way we treat Jesus. Jesus is pushed into a corner or out of sight by so many people, even in our country, which sadly, we have a wonderful Christian heritage, but we're pushing him away. We ignore Jesus, and people laugh about him. And some of you at school, if you take Jesus seriously, you'll be laughed at. And we pull people down to size if they're keen Christians, and call them Holy Joes, and do all kinds of things, because we're embarrassed. We're treating Jesus badly. You wouldn't say you crucified him, but actually, when we treat him badly, we are crucifying him again. The Archbishop of York has a lovely story about when he was 8 years old in Uganda and he became a Christian. He was so full of the joy of the Lord that he wanted everybody else to be Christian. So he started witnessing to all his school pals, and they started laughing at him and saying, here comes the Pope. You see? People are cruel, aren't they? We need to repent of not taking God's Son, his Messiah, seriously. And God is grieved by our rebellion. Let's put it away. Baptism is the sign that we're turning around, repenting, and we're going God's way from now on. That's the start of the Christian journey. For me, the Christian journey started 63 years ago when I was taken by a boy 2 years older than me at school to the evangelist Billy Graham. I had no idea what I was going to. It could have been a football match. It was at Wembley. And Billy preached about asking Jesus into your heart. And although I believed in God, I didn't know Jesus inside me. And when we got to the appeal to go out onto the turf, I turned to the boy who'd taken me there and I said, "Are you going?" And he said, he didn't say a word, he just moved his legs so that I could get by. And after shaking in the seat for about another minute, I said, "I'm going." And up I went, and I was asking Jesus right into my life. And I was soundly born from heaven. I was a different person. I knew that God was now my Father, and it was all for real. And it's been a wonderful journey for 63 years. Not always easy, I may say. I've had some very hard things to learn from God. He disciplines those he loves. But it's wonderful. I hope all those of you being baptized and confirmed today will have a wonderful, wonderful journey with God as your Father and Jesus within you and the Holy Spirit empowering you. Now let's move on to confirmation. Confirmation, for those of you who were baptized when you were little, is when you declare to the church that you are now ready to tell them that you believe, that you've decided to follow Jesus. It's actually a double confirmation. You are confirming that you definitely want to be a Christian, and God is confirming that he gives you his Holy Spirit. You confirm, God confirms. You're going to say, "I turn to Christ." I asked one or two of you before the service what you wanted Jesus to do for you. You're going to say, "I turn to Christ." You must want him to do something. One of you very wonderfully said, "I want to do something for him." And that's wonderful. That's what he wants. One of you said, "I want him just to love me." And I said, "That is guaranteed. Absolutely guaranteed. Nothing can turn away God's love for you. Whatever you do, he will not stop loving you. His love is unconditional." One of you said, "I want him to keep me safe." People often say that. Another, in other confirmations, people say, "I want him to guide me through life." And I say, "Well, he will guide you through life. He said, 'I'm the good shepherd.' But he can't do that if you push him away. But if you invest in him, if you pray to him daily, if you go and worship with his people, if you study the Bible, you'll get all the guidance you need. That's my testimony. Don't push him away like so many do. You're going to say, "I turn to Christ, I submit to Christ," and we call him Lord Jesus Christ because to follow him means we submit to his will. And that's what some people are afraid of. And in the countries where Christians are persecuted, they know very well that Christians claim that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they don't want that. They don't want anything over their own religion or government. That's why they persecute Christians, because Jesus very lovingly wants his will done in the whole world. And you're going to say, finally, "I come to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life." He's putting his whole life in you. The life of God in you. What can be better than that? You go to school tomorrow with the life of God in you. You go to work tomorrow with the life of God in you. In your home, you've got the life of God in you. What could be better than that? Because he is so full of love and peace and joy. So I'm going to lay my hands on you and say, God has called you by name, whatever your name is. I hope I can get it right, especially in the baptism. God has called you by name, and then I'm going to say, "Confirm, O Lord, your servant, Graham, Molly, my wife, or whatever, with your Holy Spirit." And we'll be praying, therefore, and you'll be all praying that the Spirit of God confirms the promise of God in you. that you know the power of God, maybe in a new way. I hope you already know the power of God. If you've been well taught for your confirmation, you will already have the Holy Spirit in you. But this will confirm it to you. The Holy Spirit is like wind or breath. Same word in the Bible, both in Greek and Hebrew. If you want to understand the Spirit, you just think breath. If you lift up your hand, lift up your hand, blow on it. Did you see anything? Did you feel anything? It's real, but you can't see it. Can you see the wind? No. The Spirit's like that. The Spirit is real power, but you can't see the Spirit. But you can see what the Spirit does, and the Spirit changes you. New creation. Many years ago, when I was a vicar in Coventry, I went into the kitchen at about 5 o'clock, and I had to give a talk that evening, and I said to my daughter, Lindsay, "Oh, Lindsay, I've got the wrong talk, it's no good." And all my daughter Lindsay said was, "Daddy, Daddy, use your helper, it'll be far better." Helper is one of the translations for the Holy Spirit in the Good News Bible. The actual word is paraclete, which means called alongside to help. Use your helper, she said, it'll be far better. Let's say that together. Use your helper, it will be far better. Say that to yourself every time when you go to work or to school or wherever it is. You can't be a Christian without Jesus washing you clean. You can't be a Christian without his Spirit being your helper and making you like Jesus. Now, I'm a dad and I have 4 children and 7 grandchildren. And the children are 48, 46, 45 and 42. They're all married, 3 of them have children. But they're still asking me for things. Daddy, can you help with buying a house? Can you help with buying a car or some new windows? And often they don't even ask. I just say, well, do you need some help? Oh, yes, Dad. You know, I just love giving them what they need. It makes me so happy to give things to our 4 kids. And what Jesus says in the gospel reading, we human, sinful, even evil fathers know how to give good gifts to our children. How much better will the Heavenly Father give his best gift, the Holy Spirit? It's a double how much more. How much more is the Heavenly Father better than any human father? And how much more is the Holy Spirit, the life of God in us, better than any other gift? It's wonderful. If on your birthday you ask for egg and chips for tea, you'll get egg and chips probably, won't you? You won't get a scorpion. That's what Jesus says. If he asks for an egg, he won't give you a scorpion. If the child asks for a fish, he won't get a serpent. That, of course, was the days before iPads and Transformers and computer games and all the things that people might ask for today. But the punchline in the story is, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more, better than any human father, how much more the Holy Spirit, better than any human gift? So that's how you continue in the Christian life. You start with the washing and the being joined to Christ, symbolized in baptism, and you continue with the Holy Spirit empowering you, making you more and more like Jesus day by day. That's it. You can back out, but I hope you won't, because it's wonderful.